All right, Fountain of Life, yes. God is good. Okay, so there are two, you heard what Conley said, there are two coffee houses in the world right now, one being established in Nepal and one established in Ukraine that we've helped fund or fully funded. Is that awesome? And you say, well, what are they doing, just drinking coffee? No, man, these are total different animal. They're ministering to lost people and planting churches and doing all kinds of incredible stuff out of those coffee houses. So thank you for all your giving. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've been preaching a series called It's All in Your Head, and I've been talking about the mind as it appears really in Paul's writings. So the first week we talked about the corrupted mind and how the corrupted mind was that mind that's rejected God and then starts on this downward spiral after that into sin. Okay? Then the next week we talked about the mind of faith, having a mind of faith. That is a mind that sees your new position in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God and living now according to your future destiny. And then last week, of course, I dealt with the spiritual mind or the renewed mind, that mind that God renews in us along through the years of walking with Christ and learning how to live according to the Spirit. And the renewed mind chooses the things of the Spirit over the things of the flesh, the things of the kingdom of God over the things of the world. Amen? And so today I'm going to talk about having the mind of Christ, because this appears as well in Paul's writings. But I just want us to break it down, and I got to slow down here. I've been in fifth gear. I got to pull it back up into third now and take my time this morning, because we're not in a hurry, right? Thank you. Golden Corral will be open at 1, 2, 3. You can go at any time, I guarantee. All right. They thought that was funny, but nobody else, because they said, he's serious, man. I'm like, scared now. But no. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to take our time and read this and see what this passage brings out, all right? Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. What's happening here, let's just stop right here. What's happening is that the people in Corinth were disappointed when Paul came to them. They were disappointed in who he was. Evidently, he wasn't all that they thought he should have been. And if you look at it, look at the history of Corinth. Corinth was a city of freedmen, a city of people who had come out of slavery, either bought their way out or had been released somehow. And so they came into Corinth as freedmen and built this city on that. Having said that, they were new money people. They were people who wanted prestige and wanted wealth and power and fame and all of that, and it meant everything to them. So we have evidence of ancient Corinth, the people really showing off their houses and showing off their goods. And then they also were super competitive, so they hosted one of the largest ancient games, which is the Corinthian Games. And in the Corinthian Games, there was no participation trophy given. It was all winner, no second place, third place. You won or you're a loser. So they were like really into this competition, competitiveness. And then when they wanted a speaker to come and wanted to hear somebody teach or speak, they wanted someone that was trained in rhetoric, trained in philosophy, and smooth in what he would say. Well, Paul came to them and disappointed them. He said, I didn't come to you in that way. I didn't come to you with mere speech or mere wisdom of man. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he said, when I came to you, I came to you with demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I believe that means miracles and signs and wonders. I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit's power, and I didn't come to you like you wanted me to. I didn't come to you in this packaged, smoothed out, retort of ancient Rome or Greece with all that. I know I came to you in weakness and in fear, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Because I didn't want your faith to rest on my ability to speak or my wisdom or my education. I wanted your faith to rest on the power of God. I think that can preach today, can it? Then he comes down into verse 6 and he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, I'm speaking stuff that you're not getting because you're not mature enough to get it. Now, he's going to encourage them, I believe, here in a minute, but just listen. He's basically saying, you guys are not mature enough to catch what I'm handing down here. I'm speaking real wisdom. You want wisdom of man. I'm speaking wisdom from heaven. And the wisdom I'm bringing can only be discerned by the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit to discern the wisdom that I'm dropping. Then he comes to this famous passage that has been quoted over and over and over. And it's been quoted in the context of when we get to heaven. But it's not talking about heaven. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's quoting Old Testament here, and we often think, well, that's out in the future. Those are things when we get to heaven, we're going to see all this that God has prepared for us, and that's true. But notice what he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He said there are things that God has for us that natural man can't understand. Natural man can't get a hold of this. It takes someone who has the Spirit of God to grab hold of this, and the person who has the Spirit then can understand the deep things of God. When? Right here in the here and now. Right here in this life, you can understand the deep things of God now. Now notice what he says then. He says, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay, to understand man, you've got to be a man, right? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. To understand God, you've got to have the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Then he comes to this verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who can search out and learn the mind of God? Who can grasp? There's no one that can. Who can get to the high and lofty place of God? Who can understand the transcendent thoughts of God? Well, the answer is really no one. But then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. So there are things that God has for us that we can't understand on our own. And Paul said, when I came to you, I'm preaching this stuff to you, but you're not getting it. But I think this is the encouraging word for them. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. If you would just start exercising it and using what God's given you, you have the mind of Christ, or the mind set on the things of Christ, or the mind set on the things of the Spirit, or the mind set on the things of God. Can somebody shout amen? So there's something happening here, though, and I mean mind of Christ, we can go for weeks on this subject, I know, but there's something that really stood out to me that's going on in this passage that I want to point out. And that is, Paul is really upset with the Corinthians comparing him to other teachers of the day. Or better yet, comparing him to the world. He's saying, you guys are comparing me with people out here, I'm coming with something so different, man. You can't compare me with that stuff out there. And as I began thinking about it, I thought, man, how much do we get into that trap of comparison? And how much are we caught away with that, I'm going to call it sin of comparison? Hang on. I'm going to say it again. We get caught up with the sin of comparison. We do it in the church, man. We get it in the church. We compare. And, you know, there's a natural level of understanding what someone else is doing so we can learn, we can discern. But there's like a tipping point when you get to comparing yourself with others that it like gets over into a spirit of it. And it becomes a negative thing. And then it affects you spiritually. Because this is my belief, is that if you can commit sin or you can get into wrongdoing, that's one thing. But if you persist and persist, then you open a door. And you open the door for all kinds of evil stuff to come in and latch hold of you, and it establishes a stronghold in your life that has to be broken and is much more difficult to get out than you just repenting and going on your way. I mean, that's the way I see it. And I think this comparison thing is the same kind of deal. We start comparing ourselves with others and we get in a mess. Paul said, listen, don't do that. Get the mind of Christ. Because in the kingdom, we're not supposed to be comparing. We're all on level ground at Calvary. Remember what he said? I told you, I think it was last week. He said, now, we used to judge people in the flesh before we came to know Christ. I judge you according to what you wore or according to what your income was or what your racial background was or what country you came from. But he says, now that we're in Christ, all of that is wiped away. And now we judge each other spirit to spirit. And I know your spirit. You're born again. You're in the family of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. That's it. So comparison has to go. Let me give you three things about comparison. I pray it helps you. Number one, comparison can rob your future. Comparison can rob your future because when you start comparing yourself with others, then you start basing the decisions of your life upon what other people think of you and not what God has commanded or destined for you. And really, it kind of robs your destiny. It robs your destiny because now you're based on what's somebody going to think? Oh, well, I should do this because they did this, or I should be this because that's what I'm supposed to do in life. And you rob the uniqueness of what God wants to bring out of your life and wants to put into you. I told the early crowd, I said, it's like Facebook, man. I mean, we wake up every day and we're confronted with comparison. And you see that person that went to, you know, Asheville on vacation and they're touring the Biltmore and they just seem to be dressed like so hipster and cool, and they put a filter on and they take a picture in the foyer and it's like, and you see that and you're like, man, I wish I could look that good. But what you don't realize is maybe they went into edit mode and took off 20 pounds and gave a Facebook and gave a little bit of tan. You say, people don't do that. Oh, honey, you don't know what people do, believe me. Talk to the young, let me see the young people in here. You know what they do. That's what it is. It's like this, it's this comparison thing we fall into. And I'm like, man, I wish I could just have that good of a life. Wish I could look that good at 49. I wish my life was all together like that. And then you go down to Walmart on Friday night and you run into that person. And you're like, wait. Is this the same person I saw on Facebook, man? Because it certainly don't look like it now, man. Come on, I'm being fun here, but there's a reality to this. When you compare and live in that comparison trap or that sin of comparison, you rob your destiny. God has something for you that's unique, that's awesome, that's anointed, that's planned, that's in His purposes. And don't let any compare. Listen, when you compare yourself to somebody else, you really bring your standard down to just another person and not to what our standard should be in God's eyes, what He wants for us. Come on. Okay, second thing comparison does is comparison just causes jealousy. It just causes jealousy to rise up, and jealousy can just rise up in us as a kind of a common thing, but then there's a point that jealousy becomes a spiritual thing that gets into a spirit. And I've seen people taken over by that spirit of jealousy, and I'm telling you, it wrecks their life and wrecks everyone around them. It's what happened to Cain when he saw Abel's sacrifice. Even you think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan came. And how did he lure Eve in? He started comparing their lives to God's. Don't you want to be like God? And there's this jealousy thing that he plays. And it really is as cruel, the Bible says, as the grave. Thank you. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, the Bible said. It's a bad deal. So when you compare yourself, not only are you cutting off your destiny, you're robbing yourself of peace, man, because this jealousy eats at you. And you know what? You get this but me syndrome. Hey Lord, you blessed Fred with a new job, but what about me? So-and-so got the scholarship to college, but Lord, what about me? They got the new home, but what about me? And we let that but me thing blind us of what God has for us. I mean, we do it all the time, man. You look at your neighbor's stuff and you know, he's not supposed to. I think there's a Ten Commandment. One of the Ten Commandments, I think, is against that. It should be, at least. Doesn't it say not to covet your neighbor's stuff? I'm just saying. So you see your neighbor with that new pickup truck, and you're driving a smoking Pinto. You're like, so you know what? Jackie and I, we were out the other night somewhere, and we stopped by the Ford dealership. I've driven Fords for a long time. We stopped by the Ford dealership, and we looked at pickup trucks. So we ride, you know, we're at night where nobody can catch us. I used to sell cars, so don't hate me. But anyhow, I know what that's like. So we go the lot, and we look at the pickups on the back line. And Jackie's like, oh, Hans, this one is nice. I said, yes, it is. So I stopped the car, and I got out, and I went around and looked at the sticker. How many of you looked at a pickup truck recently and looked at the sticker? 77,000 dollars. I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm just having fun saying it. But I was like, I had sticker shock, literally. I was like, what, man? Unbelievable. And I'm going to throw trash in that? And I'm going to put, like, boards and wood and dirt in it? Not in that truck, we're not, man. We're living in this truck, praise God. We're cooking dinner and having guests over. Oh, hallelujah. But you get in this comparison thing, and it's just like, it sucks you into that, man. Don't let it happen. Punch your neighbor and say, don't let it happen. Take the mind of Christ on. Third thing I see comparison doing is comparison just flat out costs too much. Because when you compare yourself with others, you lose sight of who you really are. And what does it cost you? It costs you your identity. It costs you the person that God has called you to be, the uniqueness that God's placed in you, it robs that from you because you're trying to keep up with the Kardashians. Lord, I hope not. But you're keeping up with somebody, the Joneses or somebody. But man, I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't let it rob you. Get the mind of Christ. When you get in the kingdom, you start thinking the thoughts of God. You get your mind on God. You get your mind on the things of the Spirit. And as you get deeper and deeper into that, all of the comparisons just kind of fade away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're free. You're free when you're like that. Amen? Come on. Somebody else has got a brand new fishing boat next door to you. Well, bless God. I'll take my John boat and catch just as many fish. It doesn't matter. I used to race motorcycles years ago with my brother. My brother was really good at it. I wasn't. But nonetheless, it was interesting. Sometimes we'd show up at these big races, and sometimes you would see these guys decked out, man, brand new helmet, pads, boots, brand new bike, and get on that thing. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, man, I'm intimidated. These guys are going to get it done. Then we get in the woods. I used to race enduros, so you'd get some really difficult. I'm talking rock faces, hill climbs, mud bogs, all kinds of stuff, fire roads, blah, blah, blah. And it was interesting. When you got in the woods, it separated the pretty boys from the guys that knew how to ride. My brother and them would wish for rain when they showed up, because they knew if it rained, they're going to win because they can ride. They're going to get in that and they're going to get it done. And then sometimes you see this old guy, he's riding a 1972 Bull Taco. And he comes straight through that woods, and that man's been doing it so long, he can get it done. Amen? It's like going golfing, which I rarely do, but nonetheless, I have done it at times. And you go out golfing, and you see some older guys playing, and you're thinking, okay, what? And then you see some big young guys up there. I'm going to kill it, man. And then all of a sudden, you talk about slice. It's like, holy smoke, you're over in somebody's neighborhood. Then these old guys get out there and just go, 120 yards, let's go on down. Then they get out again, and it's a quick, he's on the green, wow. Then he's putting for birdie. And you're here, all that, and a bag of chips, and you ain't really nothing. What am I preaching this for? I don't know, I'm just going off, but comparison robs you. When you start looking at others, you give them more credit than sometimes they're due. But don't compare yourself to anybody but Jesus, amen? If we want to be like somebody, let's be like Him, hallelujah. Let's let Him be our role model. Let's let Him be the leader. Let's Him be the one that we mirror after. We look into the glory of the Lord, and we're changed from glory to glory as we gaze on His face. I'm going to give you five characteristics of the mind of Christ here that I see in Paul's writings. Number one, the mind of Christ is humble. The mind of Christ is humble. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's telling the Philippians, he's saying, listen, guys, you have some squabbles going on. I want to tell you, the example for you to follow is the example of Jesus, who was equal with God in the throne room of God, but yet let all of that go and laid that aside so that he could come down and humble himself as a human being. If you want a model to follow, that's it. That's it. Number two, the mind of Christ is peaceful. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you set your mind on Jesus, the peace of God comes. And in this text, the whole idea is the peace of God becomes a sentry or a watchguard over your heart. Meaning there's like, how would you like to have at your home, instead of locked doors and instead of security systems, how would you like to have an armed guard stand at your front door? All night long. This is what the Lord does when we set our mind on Him. He guards our heart with a constant watch so that we don't get in trouble. It's peaceful. Number three, the mind of Christ is prayerful. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It means the mind of Christ is focused on God's perspective, not man's perspective. So when we pray, we actually get into the mind of God. We get into His perspective, and He's already in our future. So when we pray, we reach out by faith to the future that God already has for us, instead of fretting and worrying and being anxious about the here and now. Number four, the mind of Christ is focused on virtue. He says here in verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about the good things. Think about the virtuous things. The mind of the flesh thinks about the bad things, the world and all of the vice and all the evil. The mind of Christ meditates on the virtuous things, the holy things, the pure things. Because I don't know if you've ever done this experiment, but I've done it with churches before. If I set a number before you, like I put the number 5 on a card where you all could see it, I would say, just look at this for a couple minutes. Then I would turn the card over and I would say, now try not to think of that number. And it's very difficult to do, because once that number is in your memory, it's very hard just to try to replace it by just pure willpower. So what do? I bring up another number, the number 3. And I say, now look at this. And now let's meditate on it for a few minutes. Now turn it over and tell me what you're seeing now. Verse says, we're seeing the number 3. Because we didn't just try to push that thought out by willpower. We replaced that thought. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The way to replace the evil thoughts in your minds or get rid of them is to replace them with the good stuff. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You got to replace it with the good stuff. You got to drink in this word. Set the Lord before you. Get your mind off the bad and start looking at the good. And make it a discipline to look at the good and listen to the good and be around the good. Get out of the bad places. Come on, man. This is a holiness church, right? Get out of the bad places. My grandpa told us years ago, he said, I don't know what's wrong with my grandkids. They're trying to find husbands and wives and they go to the bar. I mean, okay, this is not calculus. This is not high level like trigonometry. This is just kindergarten math. But if I go to the bar to find a wife, guess what I get? A wife who goes to the bar. Kindergarten man. If I go to church to find a wife, I get a wife who goes to church. At least we got one thing good going right now, right? Can we take a little bit? If you go to find a husband and he talks garbage to you and treats you like a piece of trash, then when you get married, you're going to get a man who treats you like trash. And I'm getting so much in your grill right now, y'all are scared to say amen. But if you find a man who prays and is faithful, then you get married, guess what you're going to get? A faithful praying man. Come on. If you want good stuff in your heart, You can't look at bad stuff all the time and get good stuff out of bad stuff. Can't do it, man. I can't fill my life with everything negative. And I'm watching all this stuff that my eyes shouldn't be set upon. And then come to church. I'm like, Lord Jesus, God, cleanse my mind, God. Whew. I'm trying to listen to a pastor, but all these images that I've seen all week are swirling around. I'm trying to shoot them down like ducks, but they're just still flying. But if you're filling your stuff, your mind with good stuff all week, and you're filling your heart with good stuff all week, then you come to church and you're just like, come on, pastor, crank it up, man. And you're pulling it out of me. And you're pulling it out of Jeremy. You're pulling it out of us. Why? Because you've been soaking in that stuff all week long. Finally, the mind of Christ is heavenly minded. Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on the kingdom. Set your mind on the kingdom realm where He is exalted. This is walking in the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close here, and we're going to pray. But Gordon Fee commented on the 1 Corinthians passage that I began with, and he said this, and I think it's important. He said that we've often used that passage to beat people up and to think, well, it's only the elite Christians who get to the mind of Christ. It's only those that just the extreme saints, the Navy SEALs of the saints, get to the mind of Christ. But that's not the point of that passage. The point of that passage is, if you have the Spirit of God, you are a candidate to understand the ways of God. And when he says, but we have the mind of Christ, he's talking to the Corinthians who had a lot of problems. And even though they had all these problems, he's still telling them, hey guys, you've got it. He even called them saints. He called them saints. I'm writing to the saints in Corinth. Or to those sanctified. Same word, root word in Greek. He's talking to those who are sanctified, but then he chastises them for some of their practices. Okay, so I'm talking to Fountain of Life Church. Just like you're the Corinthians. And I'm saying, hey saints, you have the mind of Christ. Come on, punch your neighbor and say, you have the mind of Christ. Hey, get this. We are Pentecostals here. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which I believe is an endowment of power that empowers you to do ministry and takes you and supercharges your life. However, I also believe that when you're born again, you are born again by the Spirit of God. And when you open your heart and accept Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord comes in and regenerates your spirit, and God lives in you by virtue of His Spirit. So we're not saying, you know, that there's some high-class Christians here and it's like there's an elitism. No. All of us who are born again have the Spirit of God. All of us who are born again have access to the mind of Christ. All of us who are born again can think on heavenly things. All of us who are born again can pursue the destiny that God has for us. All of us who are born again can be led of the Spirit. All of us who are born again can choose the things of the Spirit and not the things of this age. Come on, somebody. All of us who are born again can follow the ways of the Lord. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Come on. They are the sons of God. How many believers do I have in here? Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many are going to choose the mind of Christ? So if you have the mind of Christ, then stop looking down for all your solutions and start looking up
for all of your solutions. I think David said, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. So I'm going to look upward. Come on, somebody wave at me. Say, I'm going to look upward. If you have the mind of Christ, then let go of that worry and let go of that fear today and take on that attitude of peace and that attitude of tranquility and that attitude of wholeness. Take that on instead of the worry and fear. If you have the mind of Christ, stop focusing on your past and trying to live in your now based on your past, but start focusing on your future because God has a destiny and God has a plan for you. Come on, some people can't get out of the past. They can't get into their future because they're still living in the past. I can't come to church because so-and-so hurt me 23 years ago and I'll never darken the doors of a church. Get rid of that stuff, man. And get in the church and say, God, I'm letting go of my past because there's a destiny for me and I'm taking on the mind of Christ and I'm going to think like Jesus. I'm going to talk like Jesus. I'm going to walk like Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing like Jesus. I'm going to praise like Jesus. Come on, somebody give him a shout. Give him a shout. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, give him a wave and say, I want the mind of Christ in my life. If you have the mind of Christ, you're not going to think about others and how much they're cute and how much they have and what they're doing. You're going to start thinking about, Lord, what do you call me to do? And what's your vision for my life, God? And I just want to get a hold of you and I want to set my face like a flint toward Jerusalem, Lord. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek God and I'm not going to give up for anything. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to go aside. I'm not going to go astray. I'm going to seek you, God, and you have a purpose on my life. You have a calling on my life, and I'm going to see it through. Come on, somebody give him a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You know, a lot of the people that we admire are people that didn't go the world's way. Or they chose another path that didn't even seem wise at the time. But nonetheless, they heard and they followed what they knew. And they went on and followed that and did great things for God. T.L. Osborne goes as a missionary to India. He was unsuccessful. He comes home. He goes to a meeting with William Branham. And he sees miracle after miracle after miracle. And T.L. says, this is it. This is the missing ingredient. I'm going to go back overseas, but this time I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to pray for the demon-possessed. And I'm going to preach to masses of people. And I'm going to write books and distribute books and cassettes to masses of people. And this is old days. So what happens? He changes the world. I had a brother from Rwanda come and stay in our home. He was a bishop in Rwanda, and he came, but he had grown up in Uganda under the rule of Idi Amin. And when he came to my house, he went to my study, and he saw the books of T.L. Osborne in my library shelf. And he said, this is the man that changed the nation of Uganda. After this despotic rule of Idi Amin, where Idi Amin even shot point blank the head bishop of the Anglican Church in open public. After that man died, T.L. Osborne came in and rededicated that nation to Jesus. A turning point. That's one small example of someone who said, you know what? God has a way of doing this that isn't what anyone else has thought of before. And we can do it differently. But you can't do that if you're comparing yourself. And living in that sin of comparison, you got to step out and get the mind of Christ. Come on, lift your hands with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word today. Lord, I just pray for each person in here, Lord, that God, they start thinking your thoughts, thinking your ways, God, right now. Shift us today, Lord, I pray. Shift our thinking today, Lord. God, even as a church collectively, Lord, I pray we start thinking, get out of the comparison and start thinking like you want us to. God, you have a destiny and you have a vision for our house, God. And we thank you, Lord, for opening that up in the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody on your feet, please. Every head bowed just for a moment. Just hang with me just for a minute. We're going to dismiss you. But every head bowed in this place, every eye closed. And I'm going to ask you a question. Are you serving the Lord today? And have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you given Him your heart? And if you haven't, right now we're going to give you an opportunity to surrender yourself to Jesus. And if you haven't, I'm telling you, this is the most important moment of your life. Because you can walk out of this place right with God. And there's nothing greater to have in life than to be right with God and right relationship with Him. It begins with a decision. It begins with an act of the will that you say, Father, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to serve you. And then after that, you start this lifelong journey of following Christ. But if you're in this house this morning and you're not serving the Lord and you want us to pray for you, I want you right where you stand just to lift your hands and show me your hand right now. Just between me and you and the Lord. And you just go ahead and we're going to pray for you right now. Don't be ashamed right now. Thank you, thank you. There may be others that just say, Pastor, pray for me. I just need thank you, man. There's people who need prayer here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe there's others in here that say, I want to recommit my life to Christ. I've been a Christian or I've attended church in the past, but I've just grown cold on God, and I don't want to be cold anymore, man. I want to be on fire. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to think like He thinks. I want to be into worship. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Come on, if that's you, let me see your hand. We're going to pray for you. Thank you, and thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, guys. Thank you. Come on, let's pray as a church right now. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray out loud as we pray with these coming in to the kingdom or coming into this recommitment situation today. Come on, let's pray it out loud and let's mean it. Father in heaven, I repent of all my sin and I believe that Jesus died for me. I ask Him to come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my past, Lord, and I put it behind me. As you cleanse me in your blood, let me have the mind of Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Renew my heart. Renew my affection for you, God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Come on, everybody in here with your hands lifted right now. Come on, let's pray this. Father, give me the mind of Christ. Let me choose the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. Let me think according to the future, not according to the past. And I commit myself afresh to you today in Jesus' name. Now let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in here. Hallelujah, God.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please, just close your eyes, say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us. And join us on our website. Join us on one of our one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.